While we remain standing, Brother Jim Tate of San Francisco will lead us in prayer.
Our most loving, dear loving Heavenly Father, we do come to Thee humbly this morning to thank Thee for the blessings we've received at this convention, for the blessings Thou have showered upon us all our lives in Thy truth. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of calling Thee, Father, for being Thy children, and for having that blessed promise of an inheritance in heaven with Thee. Dear Father, we pray Thy blessing on all Thy people, wherever they are today, whatever they may be doing or whatever and doing in their physical life or in their spiritual life. We pray Thy presence with them through Thy Holy Spirit to guide and bear them up and comfort and strengthen whatever their need may be. And dear Father, we pray Thy blessing on Brother Watson, our dear brother from this New York class, that he may enlighten us and encourage us and help us to make our calling and election sure. We ask Thy forbearance and forgiveness of those many things in which we fall short in our endeavors to do Thy will. And may we be more earnest and more sincere in our efforts each day as we go along. Bless Brother Wassman, bless us as we listen. And we pray that all might be done to Thy name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You will notice, according to the program, that at 7 o'clock this evening there will be a baptismal service. Any candidates, please let the chairman of the day or any member of the convention committee know. The main thing that I wanted to mention was that service will not be in this place. It will be at a church. And directions will be given later, so be sure to kind of look and listen for those directions. And if you're not here, inquire of somebody so that you don't come here at 7 o'clock and there's no service here. And now it's our privilege to listen to our dear brother Wassman, and his subject is Remember My Bond. Brother Wassman.
Thank you, Brother Forrest. Good morning, dear brethren. Sister Wassman and I are very happy at the privilege and joy of meeting here in convention with all you, dear brethren. I'm sure everyone in this room recognizes that our text consists of Paul's closing words in his letter to the Colossians. After having written this letter to the brethren at Colossae, he signs the letter with his own hand and says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul." And then he adds these seemingly unrelated words to the letter, "Remember My Bond." As some of these brethren have already indicated, and as we all know so very well from Paul's wonderful writings, that in most of his letters he seems to deal specifically with one doctrine or another. Since we're all so very well familiar with that wonderful lesson on justification by faith. And how beautifully he develops that teaching whereby we have our standing before our Heavenly Father, not through works, only because of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And how convincingly he developed that theme. And then there's a beautiful lesson in the book of Hebrews that has to do with the better sacrifices, those real sacrifices which replace those typical sacrifices which could never bring life, no matter how often they were offered. Those better sacrifices in which the church will have a part, and which will actually do what those typical sacrifices could never do. And what a wonderful lesson that is. And we're also familiar with a very basic teaching of the resurrection that he developed again so clearly and so beautifully in his letter to the Corinthians, that is to say his first letter. And so on through most of his letters, we can find and profit by his teachings concerning one doctrine or another, which build up our most holy faith, and which is the reason we have given ourselves to the Lord. But in this letter to the Colossians, he doesn't seem to single out any specific doctrine to develop. Rather, he devotes himself to calling attention to the hope, that wonderful hope that is laid up in heaven for you and me, for the saints, whereof we have heard in the word of truth of the gospel. And then he emphasizes the honor and the privilege and glory which is to come to the church concerning the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And continuing, Paul plainly indicates that the purpose of his letter to the brethren there at Colossae is to urge the church, as he is urging you and me here today, to walk worthy of that vocation to which we have been called, to walk worthy of the Lord. And notice his earnestness and his seriousness and his concern as he voices this hope for you and me. He says, for this cause, we also do not cease to pray for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Paul wants you and me to be faithful unto death. He wants us to gain that prize and to realize that wonderful hope. For this is indeed a glorious inheritance. And the apostle, in his great love and concern for the church, states that he has great conflict of soul on their behalf, lest they lose the prize. And I can just imagine that this concern of the apostle is reflecting the same concern that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus have for every one of us. That concern for every one of us that we should walk worthy, lest we lose this glorious inheritance. And then after expressing his concern for us, his hope for us, his prayers for us, he closes the letter with the seemingly unrelated words of our text, remember my bond. Now, not only does the Apostle Paul urge us on to steadfastness, the Apostle, as we all know, never did things by halves, but he also supplies us with the necessary help to make us successful in our efforts to gain the prize. He expresses a prayer that the church be knit together in the bonds of love. And he expresses the need for every one of us to share in and to appreciate and to promote this unity of the body. It is essential. It is necessary if we would gain the prize. And notice his words in the second chapter of this letter, where he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or entice you from running for the prize by one way or another with enticing words. And then in a little further down in the same chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses, he indicates clearly why this unity is so essential, why it is so necessary that without it we cannot succeed. He said, let no man beguile you of your reward and your prize, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his worldly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now, what the apostle is doing here, of course, is to liken the spiritual body of Christ with man's natural body. And we all know that the natural body is strengthened through the nourishment that is taken in through the stomach, and from that point passes to all parts of the body to bring strength and energy to it. But unlike the natural body, Paul is pointing out to us in these words that our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment, cometh down from the head. And this is why, he says, it is so necessary that we hold to the head, that we pay attention to the head, and regard what the head is instructing us to do. For the spiritual body is nourished by that which cometh down from above. And if the spiritual body, if the new creature in Christ Jesus, is to be nourished and built up into him, then it must necessarily maintain this unity with the head and with the other members of the body with whom the head is pleased to use for that purpose. And in 3:14, Colossians, after admonishing the church as the elect of God to put on kindness and humility, meekness and long suffering, he says, and above all things. Now, he is not minimizing these other attributes, these other qualities. He's not saying that these other qualities are not necessary. Indeed, they are necessary. It is necessary that we attain to humility. It is necessary that we attain to meekness and long-suffering and patience and all these other things. These are necessary parts of our equipment as members of the body of Christ if we are to be successful in running the race. But he says, after stressing those things, he says, above all these other things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, through the which also ye are called in one body. So we see, brethren, that if we truly appreciate our hope, if we are to fulfill the ministry to which we have been called, if we are to be successful in the race course, if we are to gain the crown of righteousness, then we must be knit together in the bonds of love in which bonds the apostle himself was held a prisoner. We must maintain the unity of the body and of the faith, that we may receive the wisdom, the guidance, the instruction, the help, and the comfort which cometh down from above, and that we might benefit by the cooperative ministry of every member of the body. Let be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Now, Paul, I believe, up to this point in his letter, has given us a complete lesson. A lesson in love, which is so very essential to every member of the body of Christ. And he might have closed the book. But while the apostle is so earnestly endeavoring to edify and encourage the brethren to walk worthy, and while he speaks in beautiful language of the figurative bond wherewith the body of Christ is knit together, I'm sure in the closing words of his letter, where he says, remember my bond, he is not talking about figurative bonds anymore. He is talking about very real bonds. He is talking about those chains wherewith he was held a prisoner in prison at Rome while he was writing this letter. And if you look at your margin, as you no doubt often have, you'll see that the word bond in that last verse in the letter to the Colossians is explained to be chained. Remember my chain, the apostle is telling us. He's talking about those literal chains of iron which bound him every day as a prisoner to the Roman soldier who was his constant guard. Now, why did Paul, after having delivered this wonderful lesson, this complete lesson on love, add this cryptic sentence, remember my bond? Was he looking for sympathy just to remind them of his bonds? No, I don't think so. Though I'm sure that the apostle, like every one of us, appreciates such sympathy and love as the brethren devote to us when we are in our great need. Remember when the Apostle Paul, before he arrived in Italy, in Rome, just having taken that long journey from Palestine to Rome, which took some 8 or 10 months, and in the course of which he passed through many, many severe hardships and testing of his own faith, and also had many revelations of God watched care over him. Remember this wonderful, great, strong Apostle Paul, who had endured stonings and scourgings, imprisonment, and everything else that any Christian ever bore, up less short of death, What happened to him when he arrived 3 days' journey from Rome? We read in the account that some of the brethren apparently have heard that the great apostle was journeying toward Rome, and because of their great love for him, they took a long journey from Rome by 3 days walking to go down to meet him, to strengthen him, to encourage him, to show him that their hearts were with him. And the great apostle broke down at this display of love by the brethren. And the account tells us, when Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God and took courage. Are we sometimes discouraged? Do we think it is a sign of weakness? Just remember that even the great apostle Paul profited by and benefited by and appreciated the love and the sympathy of the brethren. I don't think he was seeking sympathy, however, when he added that statement, "Remember my bond." We do know that he made a statement which could only have been born of hard experience. He says in Hebrews 13:3, "Remember them that are in bonds." Now again, he's not talking here of figurative bonds. He's talking about those chains by which many early Christians were bound, literal chains. He was not the only one. "Remember them that are in bonds," and how much should we remember them? "As bound with them, and them that are in adversity as being yourselves in the body." Now this is a measure of love and sympathy and compassion that is very large. Do we have this quality of love and sympathy and understanding and compassion one for another, to the extent that the apostle here points out, as though we ourselves were suffering the same affliction, the same change that these brethren were suffering? Can we enter into their grief and their sorrows as though we were in the body, as though we were part of that same body? I believe this convention is charged with an undercurrent of love and sympathy and compassion and understanding for some of our brethren, more so than most, because of so many of the brethren recently having passed through so many great losses and trials. And many of these brethren we're quite well acquainted with, and we do show them our love and our sympathy. But I can tell you that there are brethren among us today who also have heavy hearts, but it's not quite so apparent, it's not quite so well known to us as some of our other dear brethren whom we know so much better. But there are brethren here whose hearts are heavy, but because they may not be so well known as others, we don't seek them out and express our love for them and our sympathy and our encouragement. And how the great apostle must have yearned, even himself, hungered at times for this same kind of love and sympathy from the brethren. But nonetheless, I don't think that's why he added that little cryptic statement at the end. He did seek the prayers of the friends very often, because he too felt the need of the prayers of the friends And he asks that they pray that utterance be given to him, that he may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond. Even in his bond, the great Apostle Paul never missed an opportunity to preach. And so greatly and effectively did he do so that even in Rome, many in Caesar's household heard his preaching and came into the truth. He made a virtue of necessity. No, I don't think the Apostle Paul was looking for sympathy. Neither do I think he was boasting, although he might well have boasted for all that he passed through in the course of his Christian experiences. But I don't think he was boasting either. I don't think he was looking for sympathy. I think he called attention to his bond, not to glorify himself, but to glorify God. He called attention to his bond as evidence of the great esteem in which he held the hope of the high calling. He called attention to his bond to show us how greatly he appreciated the inheritance of the saints in life and of the suffering that one should be willing to endure to gain that prize. In short, he was trying not merely by words, but by holding up his own life as an example to urge you and me on to faithfulness, to the fulfilling of our consecration vow. There were many, even in Paul's day, who had no first-hand knowledge of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't too many years, perhaps a generation later than our Lord's life upon this earth. But there were many who had never seen the Lord, who had never walked with the Lord, who had never heard him talk, who had never seen him perform miracles. And to have seen those things, and to have had that experience, must have been, for the apostles and the early disciples, a wonderful encouragement. But that was all gone in Paul's day. But here was Paul himself, today, alive and in chains, suffering for the truth of the gospel, for the church, and for Christ's sake. Indeed, he was what he invited you and me to be, a living sacrifice. And if you could have been there with Paul when he was writing that letter, even as he appended those few words to the end of his letter, you could have reached out and felt those chains. You could have heard them clanking as the aged, half-blind apostle moved from one part of his confined quarters to another. You could have seen the bruises and the welts where the chains were fastened to his limbs. And Paul wanted the brethren at the Church of Colossae to feel the weight of those chains. He wanted them to see those bruises, and he wanted you and me to see them. He wanted to create in their minds and in our minds a living, lasting picture of those chains. For they summed up and symbolized an entire life of sacrifice in the service of the Lord. And his patient endurance of them bore constant witness to the high value that he placed on serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, on the privilege of preaching the gospel message and fulfilling the ministry. And more than that, it bore testimony to the overruling providences and grace and comfort and love and consolation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every one of our trials and experiences. In short, by calling attention to his bonds, Paul is saying to the church all down through the gospel age, including us, for this truth, for this hope, for this gospel, for this Lord, I have spent my life. I have endured shipwreck, hunger, scourging, stoning, imprisonment. Now, as a final trial, as a final hardship and shame, I am enduring the weight and humiliation of chains. I'm sure that for something of little value, any one of us may willingly endure a little. Paul's endurance of so great trials and afflictions bore testimony to his deep appreciation of his high calling, of the hope that was laid up for him in heaven. And he calls our attention to them so that we also may appreciate these wonderful privileges and hopes, and if need be, like him, to suffer for them. I believe that when Paul appended those three words at the end of that lesson, he must have stopped and pondered about it. He might have thought to himself, if I add this on the end, somebody's going to think I'm boasting. Somebody's going to think I'm just looking for sympathy. And then on the other hand, he would consider the alternative and say, well, if I add this on here, it will serve a purpose. It will call attention to what we should all endure in order to gain the prize. And I believe Paul was humble enough to be very reluctant to have added that little sentence on the end. But he happened to be the example. And he was willing to put aside momentarily his own humility in order that his example may be held up for your benefit and my benefit. And thus, each one of us may also emulate not only the great Apostle Paul's sacrificial example, he was a marvelous example. There was none greater other than our Lord Jesus. But we don't have to look even as far back as Paul. Paul was trying to bring the thing up to date as far as he was concerned, which he so very well did. But even since Paul, and in our very own day, there are examples of suffering for righteousness' sake, of enduring sorrow and trials and grief and afflictions, even as did Paul, even as did our Lord Jesus, because they appreciate the great prize of the high calling. Because they want to be among that little company which will bless all the families of the earth. And what an example we have in the great Apostle Paul. And seeing Paul's example of endurance and service, and his consuming appreciation of the hope that was laid up for him in heaven, Paul writes in Philippians 1 that the friends also took courage and spoke the truth boldly. He said, I would not that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. It didn't handicap him. So that my bond for Christ are manifest in all the palace and to all others, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bond, by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That was why Paul mentioned his bond, that the friends might be stimulated and encouraged to continue in the way of sacrifice, that they might indeed be followers of him, even as he was a follower of Christ. Paul knew that preaching was useful. Preaching is valuable. Preaching the word is helpful to every one of us. But he knew that example was far more a valuable teacher. Let us never forget the wonderful example of the great Apostle Paul. But let us always remember at what great cost to others the truth, the knowledge of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the understanding of God's plan of salvation for the church and for the whole world of mankind has come to us. And when the way becomes a little rough and the sorrows crowd in to our hearts and the trials and the afflictions seem to be more than we can bear, then just let us remember these wonderful words of encouragement of the great Apostle Paul. Remember my bond. And I'd like to close with his words in the third chapter of this letter. Whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Wasserman, for those stimulating words of exhortation. And then Brother Wasserman will lead us in prayer, asking a blessing upon Brother Gilbert Rice's service also.
Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, with joyful hearts we come into thy hallowed presence at the close of this session to thank and praise thee for all thy loving kindness. We thank thee for the wonderful example that we find in our Lord Jesus and in our friend and brother, the great Apostle Paul. And we thank thee too, Father, for those present examples of suffering and service that are in our very midst, to whom we may look and from whom we may gain strength and encouragement. Now, Father, we pray thy special blessing upon our dear brother, Gilbert Rice, as he breaks unto us and plays a lesson from thy word of truth. That thou bless his heart, his mind, and his lips, that we may be edified and that thy name may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.